You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
Every evening around the dinner table, my family plays a game called High-Low Buffalo. It's a game my son learned at school. It's pretty simple. You talk about the high from your day, you talk about the low from your day, and then you talk about the buffalo from your day, which is whatever random thing from your day that you feel like sharing. And I love this game because it gets my kids talking about their day. Parents, maybe you know the questions that happen. How was your day? Good. What'd you do? Nothing. Right, this helps engage my kids. And so the buffalo is always one of my favorites because it gets them to think about something fun from their day, something random that they are actually excited to talk about. I also love hearing about their lows. I love hearing about what they struggled with, what was sad to them that day, what was hard for them that day. And then I love hearing their highs, what they loved from their day, what was their high point of their day. I especially love this because I'm currently in the final stages of my doctoral work, and the thing that I'm researching is gratitude. And what I've learned through this research is how important gratitude is, not just for our mental health, but also our physical health, and perhaps even more importantly, our spiritual health. And so I love this moment at the end of our day where we talk about the highs from our day, because it's training my kids to see, to count their blessings, as Joe just talked about, to see the good in each and every one of their days. What I don't love often about playing High-Low Buffalo is that even though I am literally getting my doctorate in gratitude, so often I get to the end of the day and in that moment and I realize this is the first time in my day that I've stopped to be grateful, that I've slowed down enough to pay attention and to notice things that I have to be grateful for. And I don't love that, because I know Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians where he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul is saying that it is God's will for you. If you've ever wondered, what's God's will for my life? Paul says, here's part of it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And yet I often find myself complaining about my circumstances, worrying about my circumstances, trying to manipulate and control my circumstances, but giving thanks for them, I don't always nail that one. Maybe you relate. Maybe you've been told to count your blessings. Maybe you grew up singing that hymn. You know those words. You've read Paul's words here, but you also see the world around you. You see the brokenness and the pain. You feel the anxiety and the depression. You feel the hatred that our world seems to have right now. You know the bills piling up, the job that doesn't pay enough, the car breaking down, and the prices for everything going up. You see the broken relationships, the friendships lost, the family that's difficult. You see the sickness and the disease, and you think, Paul, really? Give thanks in all circumstances? Like, really? If you feel that way, you're normal. And in fact, part of the reason that you notice all of the bad things around you, part of the reason that you notice all of the threats to your safety around you is because of how God wired your brain and your body and your nervous system to work. That your brain is actually constantly scanning for threats behind the scenes, scanning faster than even your conscious thought. And this is a good thing. It's what keeps you safe from immediate danger. It's what lets you react really quickly when something's bad's happening. It's what gives dads those like spider senses when they see their kid falling off the couch and they can just like grab them without even noticing. Right? It's what gives you that sense that something is off, even if you can't quite put it into words. It's a good thing that God has given us that ability to scan for threats and dangers. The problem is our bodies and our minds are so good at that. If we aren't intentional in noticing the good around us, we run a real risk of missing it completely. Kurt Thompson, a Christian psychologist, tells us this, that it takes less than 3 seconds for our brains to encode a memory of shame, while it takes anywhere from 30 to 90 seconds to encode a memory of love and joy. And his point is this, is that it is so easy and so fast to encode and internalize and remember those shameful moments, those painful moments, those scary moments, those moments when we feel like we're out of control, those get our attention and they stay with us so quickly. But it takes longer and it's slower to internalize, to remember, to encode those memories of love and joy. meaning that we have to slow down and notice. We have to slow down and pay attention. And so often what happens at the end of the day when I'm playing high-low buffalo with my kids is when I get to my high, I might not have an immediate answer, but when I stop and I review my day, there are many things that come to mind that I have to be grateful for, many things that I can say, this was a good thing from my day, but I have to slow down and notice. So this morning, we're concluding our series, this countercultural kingdom, where we've looked at Jesus's kingdom as opposed to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus's kingdom is not one where I get to make myself king. It's not a kingdom where I have to save myself. It's a kingdom instead where I'm invited to follow Jesus and die to myself. And this morning, we're looking at how gratitude, when we truly understand it, how gratitude isn't a form of self-help to make our lives better, although it will make our lives better. Gratitude isn't just this feel-good positivity. Gratitude, when we truly understand it, requires dying to ourselves, because gratitude requires receiving. And receiving requires humility. Gratitude will require dying to ourselves in all of the ways that we try to take care of ourselves and protect ourselves and save ourselves. Gratitude will require receiving. Receiving requires humility. And as we've already seen in this series, humility requires dying to ourselves. So I want to invite you to turn this morning in your copy of Scripture to Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. That's in your New Testament. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Rome. You can follow along in the Church Center app or the YouVersion Bible app on your phones. If you don't have a copy of Scripture and you'd like a hard copy, there's some at the back of the room on some carts. There are these blue Bibles. We would love for you to pick one up and keep it this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. As we read through this, you might be thinking, I don't have any clue how this connects to gratitude. And if you feel that way, it's okay. Hang with me. We'll get there. Paul's writing to these churches in Rome, and he's given an introduction, and then he says, I long to come and preach to you, and then we pick up in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You read that and like, that's kind of dark this morning for a message about gratitude. What's going on here? So I want to walk through this quickly, and then I want to focus on verse 21. So we begin by Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel that I long to preach, because this gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, that righteousness from God comes through our faith in Jesus, who gives us his righteousness. And then he continues, says, the opposite of this righteousness that comes by faith is this unrighteousness by those who suppress the truth of who God is. And what is the truth that they're suppressing? The fact that God exists. They're suppressing the reality that God is real and that God is giving gifts to his creation. And Paul is saying that everyone has the ability to see that God is real. He's made it known to them by his creation. His eternal power, his divine nature can be clearly perceived if you simply look out in the world. And so anyone who says there is no God, anyone who claims that there's not a God, he says they're without excuse, because they're denying the truth that God has given them the ability to see. And then verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What Paul is saying is that everyone's had the ability to know God, to see God, to acknowledge that God exists and to see the works that he has done. But when we refuse to honor God, when these people in their unrighteousness refuse to honor him, refuse to acknowledge him, refuse to be aware of him, they blinded themselves to God. They blinded themselves to his presence, to his work. And because they've blinded themselves to his presence, to who he is, to what he's done, of course then they're not giving thanks to God for the gifts that he has given. You might be thinking, well, give thanks for what? What is Paul talking about? What gifts do people have to thank God for? If Paul's writing about those who are unrighteous, well, they don't even have Jesus, so they can't even like thank God for Jesus. What gifts might Paul be talking about? James tells us everything. Everything. James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James says that everything that we have is a gift from our Heavenly Father for which we can give thanks. You think, well, okay, yeah, but James, maybe he's talking about believers, and Paul, he's talking about the unrighteous, these unbelievers, and so maybe they're not talking about the same thing. Maybe James is only talking about the gifts that we have as believers. Well, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But Jesus, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. When we love our enemies, we're like our Heavenly Father, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? What Jesus is saying, and what James is saying, and what Paul is saying, is that everything that we have, everything that we are, every gift that we receive is from a God who loves and cares for us. Do we acknowledge him and give thanks? And Romans tells us what the result is if we don't. Our hearts are darkened. And I want us to slow down and notice this, because perhaps we read that passage in Romans and we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm a follower of Jesus. This isn't me. Or maybe we think, yeah, that's a one-time decision where someone says, yep, I'm refusing to acknowledge God, and so now I'm over here in this path and my heart is darkened. What I want us to notice is Paul is outlining a pattern. He's outlining this process that happens. You refuse to acknowledge God. You refuse to give him thanks. Your hearts are darkened. And then because your heart is darkened, it becomes harder for you to acknowledge God. And then your heart is darkened, so it becomes harder for you to give thanks. It's this downward spiral we see playing out. And there's a warning here, even as believers, that we can set ourselves on a path to darkening our hearts. Our salvation is not at risk. It is never at risk. But the warning points to our experience of the fullness of life in Christ. That as a believer, as we follow Jesus, are we acknowledging God and the gifts that he's given us, or are we refusing to honor him and refusing to give him thanks? It's a process. It's a cause and effect that Paul is highlighting into how our world operates. That refusal to acknowledge God and give him thanks is this downward spiral where our hearts are darkened. Paul also writes about the antidote to this. If refusing to acknowledge God and give him thanks leads to this downward spiral, Paul writes in Colossians about this upward spiral. That instead we're to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So instead of refusing to honor God and give him thanks, instead we're going to be steadfast in our prayer. Like 1 Thessalonians, we're going to pray without ceasing. We're going to continually come back to God so that we notice him, we're aware of him, so that we can honor him as God. And then when we are praying, we're being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In the Greek, this word being watchful is literally being awake. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being awake in it with thanksgiving. Paul is saying, wake up, see, notice, be aware of, pay attention with thanksgiving. What are we paying attention to? What are we being watchful for? A few things. First, God himself. Are we aware of God's presence and activity in our lives? Or do we exist as if we show up to church on Sunday, I did my God thing, and then the rest of the week is up to me? Are we aware that God is with us all of the time? Are we sensitive to his Spirit leading us and guiding us? Are we awake to the reality that God is doing things in our life? Are we aware of the gifts that he's giving us each and every day? And then are we watchful of ourselves? Are we aware of ourselves? Are we aware of our own heart and mind, our own tendencies to try to save ourselves or protect ourselves or control our circumstances instead of turning those things over to the Lord? And so Paul is saying, be watchful, pay attention, always with thanksgiving. You've likely seen this spiral in other people, whether it's this downward spiral of the darkening of the heart or this upward spiral where people are filled with this thanksgiving. It's easier to see in other people than it is to see in yourself. I was a student pastor for 8 years. I worked with middle school and high school students. And I knew a student really well who basically had two main friend groups. So she had two groups of friends that she would hang out with. One of those groups was a pretty negative influence on her. The group was typically always pretty negative. They were always worrying. They were always anxious. And then they were always gossiping. And what I kind of discovered about them is they were gossiping because they wanted to have the scoop, right? They wanted to know all of the things that were going on in everyone else's life so that they felt in control. And then they would gossip around other people. They would talk bad about other people. They would put other people down to try to elevate themselves. This is one group. The other group she would hang out with was generally a pretty positive group. They were pretty encouraging. They were pretty kind towards one another. They were encouraging each other. Now, they had bad days, and they weren't perfect, right? But they were generally a positive group of people. Now, when that girl walked in on a Sunday morning, I could tell, without having talked to her, without knowing anything that had happened that weekend, I could tell which group of friends she had been with over the weekend. Because if she was with this group, I could tell that her heart was being darkened. But if she was with this group, I could tell her heart was being lit up. Proverbs 13:20 tells us that if we walk with the wise, we become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. The author of Proverbs is highlighting the same thing that Paul's highlighting for us, is that we are never standing still, that we are moving in a direction. We could take Proverbs 13, the principle of that, and say, walk with the grateful and become grateful. So Paul is telling us to pay attention, to notice all of the good that God is doing in your life and in the world around you, because you're never standing still. You are honoring God or you're not. You're giving thanks or you're not. And God knows that that leads you in a direction towards life or towards death. And because our God loves us, because he cares for you, he calls you to give thanks. Not because God is narcissistic and it just wants to hear you praise him for his own vanity. No, it's because he knows he's the source of life and he wants to give you life and he wants you to experience the light and the love that he offers. And he knows that by giving thanks, it's going to point your heart towards him, towards life, towards light. It's why in Scripture we're called over 150 times to give thanks. Because God knows it's going to point our hearts towards him or away from him. And what's really cool is if you're here this morning and maybe you aren't a believer or you're just checking out the claims of Jesus and you're not sure about the Bible, you're not sure about Scripture, what's really cool is that modern neuroscience actually confirms what Scripture has been saying for thousands of years. That modern studies into gratitude and the neuroscience behind gratitude confirms God's guidance and instruction that this practice of gratitude, of giving thanks, leads to this fullness of life. Here's just a small sampling of some of the recent studies. One study found that keeping a gratitude journal, simply writing down some things that you're grateful for 2 weeks, produced sustained reductions in perceived stress and depression. Another study found that gratitude was related and correlated to a 23% lower level of the stress hormone cortisol in your body. Another study found that gratitude led to lower inflammation and lower levels of A1C, which can help with your insulin response, meaning that gratitude can quite literally make you physically healthier. Last week, we talked about this countercultural idea of rest and Jesus' Sabbath rest versus worldly rest. We talked about the idea that what fills your soul versus simple relaxation, the idea of Jesus' yoke being easy versus the world's yoke. There was a study on gratitude and its effect on heart rate variability, which is basically a measure of how at rest your heart feels. The higher the number, the more at rest your heart and your body is. And they studied a gratitude group that gave them intentional practices. They had to put some effort into gratitude versus a pure relaxation study group. And what they found is the gratitude group had higher levels, higher heart rate variability, meaning they were more rested than the group that focused purely on relaxation, meaning an active practice of gratitude is more restful than sitting on a beach. Other studies show that gratitude improves subjective well-being and leads to a greater sense of life satisfaction in the same people whose life circumstances have not changed. Meaning, being aware of the gifts that you have and giving thanks for them might not change your circumstances, but might change your experience of life, which comes back to Scripture over and over again, where Jesus says, my kingdom isn't like the kingdoms of the world. It's not going to promise the things the world promises, but it's actually going to deliver them. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full, and it comes in ways that we don't expect because his kingdom is backwards from the kingdoms of this world. And so gratitude leads to a better life. It makes us healthier physically, mentally, spiritually. 1 Thessalonians tells us it's God's will for us that we would give thanks in all circumstances. And yet, consistent gratitude is difficult. I'm getting my doctorate in it, and I still struggle with daily gratitude. Why is that? I think one of the reasons gratitude is difficult is because our culture, the kingdoms of this world that we live in, preach a gospel of earning, but gratitude requires receiving. Our culture says you have to earn, but Jesus' kingdom is one of receiving. And at the end of the day, receiving, truly receiving, is an affront to our pride and to our sense of control. Because truly receiving without paying back, without earning, requires dying to myself, to my sense of pride, to the sense of I can do it on my own, to the sense of I don't need anybody else. Gratitude is receiving, and it requires admitting that I can't do it all, have it all, be it all on my own. To receive is to accept a gift, to accept help, to admit need, to let my guard down, to be out of control, and it's harder than we might think at first. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he's a famous American author and philosopher, not a believer, but he gets to the heart of the challenge of gratitude. He says, it's not in the office of man to receive gifts. How dare you give them? We wish to be self-sustained. We do not quite forgive a giver. We read that, we might laugh and say, no, of course not, I love gifts. And yet, I think he gets underneath this heart. How dare you give me a gift? Because how dare you think I need something? How dare you assume that I have a need? How dare you think that I can't manage on my own? Receiving something as a gift means receiving it without earning. Acknowledging that I'm in need, or I have to receive as if I am. And being in need feels vulnerable and weak in a culture that says you have to be strong on your own. To receive a gift means admitting that I had a need. The moment I try to pay it back, the moment I try to earn it, I'm no longer receiving, I'm earning, and we aren't grateful for things that we've earned. They're owed to us. It's what we deserve. The moment I try to earn something is the moment it becomes difficult for me to express gratitude for it. I don't get to Friday at the end of the week when you get your paycheck and feel this overwhelming deep sense of gratitude to your employer for paying you what they owe you. You earned it. Gratitude requires receiving, and this can be harder than we might realize. And Jesus tells a parable that gets at the heart of this. I'm going to invite you to turn now in your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, it's one of the four gospel accounts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each tell the story of the life of Jesus from a slightly different perspective. If you're new to the faith or exploring who Jesus is, you could start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And Luke records some of Jesus' teaching for us in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus would teach in parables, these stories that would highlight a reality about how the world works, about how his kingdom works. And this parable in Luke 15 that we're going to read is the parable of the prodigal son. And even if you haven't grown up in church, perhaps you've heard it before. And so often when we teach this story, we focus on the prodigal son, this younger son, and for good reason. It's this incredible story of mercy and grace and forgiveness. But today I want us to notice the response of the older brother. But before we get there, I want to set us up. So Jesus is telling this story of this wealthy man who has two sons. And the younger son comes to the dad and he says, "Give me my inheritance early." Essentially telling the dad, "I wish you were dead, so give me what is due to me now so that I can go off and live on my own. I don't want to be with you anymore. I don't need you." And the father remarkably does it. He gives away half of his inheritance, gives it to the younger brother. The younger brother goes away and he squanders the money. He blows it all on partying and prostitutes. And if you're like, "I didn't know the Bible talked about those kinds of things." Like, the Bible's not always boring, yeah? So this younger son looks up one day. He's homeless. He's penniless. He's working this incredibly demeaning and embarrassing job, and he realizes his dad's servants have it better than he does. So he decides, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to beg my dad to let me be a servant." And we pick up in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. "And he," the younger son, "arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion." I wonder if that's you would expect the father to respond to this with compassion. "And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." First, what a response from the father. This father who had been insulted, who had lost his son, whose son had taken half of what he was owed and wasted it all. This father responds with compassion, and he gives gifts to this younger son. These gifts the younger son could not earn. He definitely didn't deserve. He had already proved he didn't deserve these things. And yet the father gives these things as a gift. The best robe on his shoulders, this ring on his finger, this family ring signifying he's back in the family. He's killing the fattened calf, and they're throwing this giant party to celebrate. What a gift from this father. He's restoring his son to his previous position and status. But the younger son had to receive those things as a gift. And I think in this moment, if I was the younger son and I show back up before my father and he's trying to lavish these gifts upon me, I think my response would be, No. You can't do that. I don't deserve that. No. Let me work for that. Let me earn my way back in. I've messed up so much. Let me earn my way back in. No, you can't do that for me. Let me prove that I'm changed. Let me prove that I'm worth it. No, you can't just give those things to me. I have to earn it. Let me do it. The younger son had to receive as a gift, and this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we all are the prodigal son. That we all looked at our father and said, "I wish you were dead," and we took our inheritance and we went and we wasted it on our way of living. We thought we knew better. We thought we didn't know God. We rebelled against him. And yet our heavenly father looks at us with compassion, not with anger, with love and with mercy, and he invites us back. He says, come back to me. I want to make you part of the family again. I want to make you part of the family again, that I'm going to send my own son, Jesus, to live a perfect life that you can never live, to go to the cross, to die, to pay for the price of your sin, so that on the third day when he was resurrected and he defeated death, he had the power over death itself so that he could give you his life, his righteousness. Father says, come back, but you can't earn your way back. You can't prove your way back. You can't strive and be good enough to come back. No, you have to receive. It's a gift. I'm giving it to you. Do you have the humility to accept it? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this, is that you can never be good enough on your own, but you don't have to be because your heavenly Father made a way for you to come back into the family, and it's through faith in his son Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never placed your faith in him, I would invite you to do that right where you're seated. To simply acknowledge God in your heart and your mind. God, like the younger son, God, I've rebelled. I've sinned against you. But I want to receive the gift of salvation in the name of your son, Jesus. I trust that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection can count for me. And so I receive that as a gift. And if you're here this morning and you've placed your faith in Jesus just now, I would love to talk to you after our service. Our pastors, our elders would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. The gospel is we are called back into the family to be sons or daughters in the middle of our sin, not when we clean it up on our own. And so before we can ever be grateful, we have to have received something, not earned something. And while we were all prodigal sons and daughters at some point, for those of us who have come back into the family through our faith in Jesus, so often I think we turn into the older brother. Let's continue reading and see how this plays out. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to the older brother, your younger brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother, verse 28, was angry. He was angry, and he refused to go in. The father, again filled with compassion, comes out and entreats him. But the son answered the father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, he who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I catch myself so often being like the older brother. God, I've done all the right things. I've served you. I've honored you. I've never disobeyed you. I did all the right things. I didn't waste my life on parties and prostitutes like that younger son of yours. I worked for you. I earned your blessings. I earned your approval. I earned what is due to me. See the pride? You see the refusal to acknowledge God and give thanks. And yet the father is kind and gracious to his son. He says, son, you're always with me. Son, I'm always with you. All that I have is already yours. Don't you see, my son, you didn't have to earn anything from me. And in fact, you couldn't if you tried. It's already yours. Given as a gift. See, the older son had stopped viewing himself as a son and had started to view himself as a servant. I think gratitude is so difficult for us because in the kingdoms of this world, you have to earn everything. But in Jesus' kingdom, you have to have the humility to receive everything. And receiving everything doesn't mean that we don't have effort. It doesn't mean that we don't participate in God's work in our lives and in the world around us. But what it means is that we recognize and acknowledge that anything that I have, anything that I bring to the table, is because it came from a God who loves me and has already given those things to me as a gift. It's recognizing Jesus meant it in John 15 when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's recognizing that Jesus himself, when he looks at his followers, he says, I no longer call you servants, instead I call you friends, that we are children of God. And God says, I'm always with you, and everything that I have is yours. You don't have to earn or prove that you are worth it. Any effort you put in is partnering with me. We don't show up at the food bank on May 30th to try to earn our Father's approval. We show up at the food bank on May 30th to partner with what God is doing to meet the needs here in our community. He wants to partner with us. What a gift. Gratitude requires receiving. And it requires recognizing that while I might work hard and I might do all of the right things and I might put in a bunch of effort, and those things are good, Ecclesiastes 9 tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Colossians 3, Paul says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. Effort is involved, but gratitude recognizes that any effort that I bring to the table, any gifts or skills that I have, anything that I am offering is because I have already received. Anything that I have, everything that I have, is a gift from my Heavenly Father. Gratitude also means we receive all of the gifts from God, even the things that we might not consider gifts. Being awake, paying attention, as Paul says in Colossians, is noticing the ways in which God is working. And so often those things aren't just the good things, but sometimes they're the painful things, the difficult things, the suffering. Gratitude isn't just bury your head in the sand and say, everything's great even when it's not. Biblical gratitude is living in reality, and being thankful in all circumstances doesn't mean we ignore the pain and suffering. What it does mean is that when we open up ourselves to God, it changes our perspective about the pain and suffering in this world. Biblical gratitude is honesty about the reality of the brokenness of this world while holding to the hope that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. That this world preaches doom, we preach crucifixion and resurrection. That there is hope, and we have received life in Jesus' name. Praise be to God, and so I can be thankful today. Gratitude shifts my perspective so much that I can be like James, where he says, count it all joy. Joy when you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James understood that gratitude didn't ignore the pain of this life, but instead it embraced it as a gift, because he knew that what Paul knew in Romans 8, that God can work all things together for the good of those who love him, that everything can be a gift from our Heavenly Father when we receive it from him in dependence upon him. But gratitude requires receiving. And so where do we start? Giving thanks in all circumstances might feel overwhelming. How do I get there? It's a process. It's this upward spiral. And so we simply start where we are, and we start simply. It starts by being watchful with thanksgiving, paying attention, noticing where God is, noticing that he's with you, noticing that he has given you gifts today, and that we can be thankful for those things. So I want to invite us to practice this idea of gratitude here and now together for just a moment. I'd like to invite you to think of a moment from this past week from which you are grateful. This could be something really big, or it could be something really, really small. Maybe you're having an incredibly difficult week and you're like, there is nothing to be grateful for. Maybe it's the smallest thing. Maybe it was the rain we got this week. Maybe it was a dinner you had with a friend and a good conversation. Maybe it was just simply a delicious cup of coffee this morning. I invite you to consider that moment from this week in which you were grateful. And then I want to invite you to spend a moment reliving that moment. If it's helpful for you to close your eyes, it is for me, to help remove the distractions. I invite you to do that, but no obligation. And we're taking a moment to reflect on this, because remember, it takes longer to encode those memories of love and joy than it does those memories of shame. We have to slow down. We have to pay attention. And when you're ready, I want to invite you to pray silently, to acknowledge God and to give him thanks with a simple prompt. Thank you, God, for the gift of, and then fill in the blank. And as you're praying, be specific, be detailed. Why are you thankful for it? This is simple, but it requires slowing down, and it requires intentionality. It requires being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. So I invite you this week to do this exercise once a week over the next week, to simply at some point in your day to stop, to think about something for which you're grateful, to pause, and then to thank God for it. Thank you, God, for the gift of. I'm going to ask you to do one other thing. In your worship guide, if you picked one up, there's a card in the middle of it. It looks like this. If you are digital and you don't pick up a worship guide, there's some of these cards at the Welcome Center outside, or you can grab a worship guide on your way out. It'll be in there. We want to ask you for a gift. We want to receive a gift from you. This card, it says, thank you, God, for the gift of. It's the same prompt. But what we would love for you is to hear about how God is working in your life and what gifts he's given you. So if you would, fill this out. Thank you, God, for the gift of, and simply write out something you are grateful for. You don't need to put your name on it. You can be completely anonymous and then drop it in the offering box. Whether you fill it out this morning and leave it, or whether you take this home and you fill it out and you bring it back next week to drop it off. Because here's what's also really cool about the neuroscience of gratitude is that when you share your gratitude, it builds your sense of gratitude and it builds someone else's. That simply by sharing your gratitude with someone else, you build gratitude in them. And so we would love to partner with you to hear about all the gifts that God is giving you so that we then as a church might receive those and we might give thanks as well.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.